Reality. I think we need to dismiss the children. Is that correct for the children's meeting? Okay. Whatever the ages are. All right. Got it. So what are the ages, Marilyn? If I see the adults leaving, I know we're in trouble.
I'm not as excited as you.
All right, so whatever that...
I think maybe 9 and under, something like that.
Yeah, something like that.
Okay, it'll work.
It might even be... 4 to 9 or
something. Yeah, something like that.
Okay.
Whatever, that's good. Anybody under 9 will
be. All right, they can go. And hopefully I won't see too much of the audience leave. good to see you tonight. Galatians chapter 3 in the Word of God. Galatians chapter 3 in the Word of God tonight. Let me mention a couple more books at the table. There is a book on the table called Friendship with the Holy Spirit. I think we dealt with this truth 2 meetings ago, but this would be an expansion of that in book form. In previous meetings, I've had this book with a different cover. Sometimes we change the cover so you think you don't have it, so you buy it again. No, not really. Actually what we did is we added a chapter. We added a chapter on the Holy Spirit as your guide. In other words, how do you know the difference between the Holy Spirit's leading and your own strong desire? Because sometimes we can fake ourselves out and crash and burn. I've done it. How do you know the difference between the Holy Spirit's leading and counterfeit from the enemy? Now, there's Bible truth that gives us discernment. So there's a chapter that we added that goes into that. If you already have the other book, you can get this one for 50% off. But this is dealing with our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I call it the revival relationship. There's also a book on the table called The Faith Response. You know, we saw on Sunday morning with Bartimaeus that God stirs us and faith then responds. Faith is always a response to God's stirring, but it's not automatic. We're responsible. But faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. When you do, God works. So the fact is, if we have a wrong view of faith, we are hindered greatly before we ever get started. But we need a right view, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So the first 2 chapters are dealing more with what faith is, and then the rest of the book deals with how it operates. And how to possess the facts of the Word of God. How to possess the promises of the Word of God. How about the prayer of faith in James 5? And then the increase of faith. And so it goes into some of those subjects in detail. Well, good to see you on a Monday night. I love a Monday night crowd, because Monday night crowds are people who are here because they want to be here. And you know, there's a dynamic to that. Jesus was always looking for those who had ears to hear. Now, I realize sometimes others have conflicts that they couldn't get around, so I'm not trying to slight anybody. But the fact is, my point is, when people have a hungry heart, then God blesses. And so that's a special dynamic. And yesterday morning, we looked at that divine offer where Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And we can come to Him with all sorts of needs. And then last night, we saw the truth of being in this world, but not of it. And we saw really at the heart of that, there is the need for transformation by the Holy Spirit. Not a mere fleshly attempt at replacing one conformity with another. No, we need transformation. We need a supernatural work of God. And I said last night that tomorrow night, which is now tonight, we would look at the provision for that transformation. Wouldn't it be neat if somehow the very life of Jesus that walked this earth was tested and tempted and tried in all points like as we, yet without sin? This very life that went to the cross, rose again, ascended up on high, was seated at the right hand of the Father, if somehow that life could be streamed right into our being. Well, it can be. I want to speak tonight on the subject of life streaming. Let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher tonight. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness tonight. Thank You for these that are here on this Monday night. Now, Lord, I pray that You will satisfy the longing soul and fill the hungry soul with goodness. Blessed Holy Spirit, be our teacher tonight. Open the eyes of our understanding to the incredible and amazing but actual provision that has been bestowed the moment we were born again. Now, Lord, I pray that you would nurture faith and that this would cause us to leave with great hope, move us from wishful thinking to convinced confidence. And so I plead the blood of Jesus once again. Lord, protect us from the attack of the evil one who certainly doesn't want us to know this. And so, Lord Jesus, I claim again our position in you at the throne far above the enemy. And in your name, that is above all names, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight and trust you that that not be allowed. Lord, speak to us. Meet with us. May we go away rejoicing in you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been interesting over the years as we've traveled. Sometimes we may be heading out to California and it takes a few days to take that drive, especially if we're coming from the east. And with the fifth wheel, it takes even longer. So sometimes maybe 4 days and so on. And occasionally we have to travel on a Sunday. And so the way it used to be, wherever we were when it was 11 o'clock, we'd stop and hope it was a decent church. But now our home church, Ann Arbor Baptist Church, Ann Arbor, Michigan, live streams their services. And so we've actually tuned in. So here we are driving down Interstate 40 in New Mexico on a Sunday morning. And we are watching what's happening live in Ann Arbor, Michigan at Ann Arbor Baptist Church. It's amazing what's going on. And that auditorium is live streamed right to my wife's phone. And I'm driving on the highway taking a glance from time to time watching our preacher preach. Now, friends, it is amazing. Live streaming is amazing. But you know, since, if you're saved, you are joined to Jesus, you have the privilege of life streaming from the throne. And that's not just a fanciful idea. It's actual provision. Live streaming from the throne, or life streaming. How can this be? Well, I want us to see three reasons tonight that to really give us this foundation, and let's let God's reasoning build our faith. The first reason is God identifies you. If you're his child, God identifies you with Christ's life. And so let's look at our text. Actually, I didn't read the text yet. That's amazing. All right, let's jump into this. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. These are wonderful words. They encapsulate so much truth. They come in the heart of the book of Galatians as it's dealing with a lot of error and deception. And so Galatians 3, if you look please with me at verses 26 and verse 27, it says, "For ye are all the children of God," now notice, "by faith in Christ Jesus." So if you put your faith in Jesus, you're a child of God. Now, notice what happened when that happened, verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." These are amazing words. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on," have been clothed with, have been invested with. So if you've been immersed into Christ, if you've been placed into Christ, you've also been enveloped or clothed with, you've put on Christ. Thus, God identifies you with Christ's life. Now, two simple truths there, right in verse 27. If you're a child of God, you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. Now, if you can think with me of a picture in your mind of a sponge, if I were to immerse, if I were to place a sponge into water, as the sponge is immersed into the water, immediately it is enveloped by the water as the water moves into the sponge. And in similar fashion, when you got saved, among many other great salvation truths, the Holy Spirit immersed you into Christ, and at that same time, you were enveloped with Christ as He placed His Spirit into you. Just as that sponge goes into the water, and it's enveloped with the water as the water goes into the sponge, you're placed into Christ, and thus you're clothed with Christ as He places His Spirit right into you. Now, friends, that's what we call spirit baptism, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the provision. We're told it takes place the moment you get saved, but then we're going to see it needs to be accessed by faith, but it is an amazing provision. You see, water baptism pictures spirit baptism. You say, well, how do you know when a text of Scripture if it's water baptism or spirit baptism? It's pretty simple. If the person doing the baptizing is a human, and if the element being baptized into is H2O, then it's water baptism. But if the person doing the baptizing is deity, and if the element being baptized into is deity, that's spirit baptism. That's what you have right here. Now, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there comes one after me. He will baptize you with the Spirit. So water baptism pictures spirit baptism. And that's what you have right here. When you got saved, the Spirit baptized you into Christ, and Christ baptized you with His Spirit. There's your double direction. The baptism of the Spirit is a baptism into Christ and a baptism with the Spirit. You have put on, you've been clothed with Christ, which is parallel to the words in baptized when you compare Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:5. I won't take time to go into that detail. But God identifies you with Christ's life. You're in Him, and He's in you. So let's go further. The second reason that we can life stream from the throne is God identifies you with Christ's history. Now, I love this truth. This is what we find in Romans 6 and Ephesians 2. And there are three major facts that unfold how God identifies you with Christ's history. You see, when you got baptized into Christ, then you got baptized into His history. Therefore, the first fact is you died with Christ unto indwelling sin. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, in Romans 6:3, the Bible says, for as many as you of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. It's just a simple truth. When you got placed into Christ, you're in Him. Therefore, you're in His history. Therefore, you're in His death. So as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. And that's why Romans 6:1 says, if you're saved, you died to sin. So that means then that you died with Christ unto indwelling sin. That is, through death with Christ, the old you was severed from the old master of indwelling sin. Now, let's unfold that so it doesn't just go whoosh and we clean it off the back wall after the service. I've had to do that in a few services. Let's take time to let the details of this sink in. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. See, your with word is your identification word. Now, crucifixion's all about death. Am I right? And it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, with Jesus. So that begs the question, what part of us got killed? Right? It says, our old man got crucified. Well, that's death. So what part of us got crucified? What part of us got killed? Now, it's important to understand this. Otherwise, it's just kind of, we get fuzzy about it and it doesn't have impact. We need to understand this. There's a part of us that got killed. Now, the human constitution is made up of body, soul, and spirit. So if you think of like a target, the outer circle would be body, the next circle in would be soul, and that inner circle, the bullseye, would be spirit. So let's just see which part got killed. Physical death is when the soul separates from the body. The best I can tell, that has not happened to anyone in this audience. Yet. All right. And may it not happen now. Okay. All right. So that means we're not talking about our soul or our body, because that's still together. So the part that got crucified then is your spirit. And thus Romans 6:6 is labeling the unregenerated human spirit as the old man. So the old man's not your dad. The old man is the unregenerated human spirit that got crucified with Christ. Now, in order for that to happen, there has to be a separation. And in that separation, there's a liberation, because the next verse says, he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, we need to understand, we're not talking at this point about sins as in actions, as in Romans 1 through 5. The plural is all over those five chapters. We're talking about sin singular. As in Romans 6 through 8, that is personified right in Romans 6:6 as someone who is served. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that henceforth we should not serve. Sin singular. So here's the picture. Body, soul, and spirit. If you can get that target idea in your mind. So the smallest circle, that's your unregenerated human spirit, the old man. Now draw another circle next to it and kind of overlap the two. That other circle obviously is going to be overlapping into the soul-body levels of the larger circles. And those two inner circles are connected. That other circle is the old master of indwelling sin. Because Romans 7 says two times, sin which dwelleth in me. Indwelling sin. And Romans 6 personifies that entity as someone who is served. So here's the picture. In the immaterial part of our being, prior to salvation, the old you, the real you prior to salvation was joined, or could I say, shackled to that old master of indwelling sin. We were stuck to that guy. And you know, that defiled everything we did. That's why the plowing of the wicked is sin. Because everything an unsaved person does is done in union with the old master of indwelling sin, taints it, defiles it. At best, it's self-dependence. It can only produce self-righteousness, and God calls it a filthy rag that falls short of the glory of God. Wow. Everything that a lost man does. Now, the only hope is to get severed. And the only way to get severed, get unshackled, is for one of those partners to die. Why? Because the essence of death is separation. Just as in physical death, the soul gets separated from the body. Okay, so here we are, our old man, the old you, is in this stuck relationship with this old master. And what we need is to die to that old master. And we cannot do that on our own. But somehow we need to get severed. We need this separation of death to free us from this old master of indwelling sin. We can't do it. But Jesus did it for us. Because in Romans 6, that same chapter, verse 10, it says, He, Jesus, died unto sin once. Now, friends, that's not the same truth as Christ died for our sins. That's glorious salvation truth. This is Christ died unto sin. This is glorious sanctification truth. You see, that means then, on the cross, Jesus had come into union with our sin so that he could die unto sin for us. And friends, that's what we read. All of our sins were laid on him. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. You see, the sins of the race were put on Jesus. That's why from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon on crucifixion day, the entire earth was darkened. And that is why Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he say that? That's pretty strong. It's because in those hours, Jesus, God the Son, but functioning as the Son of Man to represent us, was separated. See, that's death from God the Father. Why? Because he was in union with your sin and mine. Now, friends, let this go all the way in. This is why Jesus agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was not running from the cross. He came to save sinners. It was the way of the cross that produced the agony. It was that for the very first time in all of eternity, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus, God the Son, but functioning as the Son of Man, was separated from God the Father because he came into an actual, literal contact with the dirt and the stink and the filth of the entire human race, including us, from the very first Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the last human being who will ever live. And that is why Jesus is called the last Adam. He's never called the second Adam. He's called the last Adam because the sins of the race went with him to the cross. And friends, before he voluntarily gave up his spirit, he said, "It is finished." And then he died unto sin once. Now here's the beauty. When you got saved, you got baptized into Jesus, you're in him. Which means you're in his history. Which means you're in his death. Which means at that moment, in the immaterial part of your being, that old you that was chained and shackled and stuck to that old master of indwelling sin, you couldn't get away on your own. But when you believed on Jesus, You were placed into Jesus. Therefore, you were placed into his history. Therefore, placed into his death. And at that moment, it's as if the cross comes in like a giant knife and cuts right through all those shackles and sets you free from that old master of indwelling sin. And that is why Romans 6:7 says, "For he who has died has been freed, liberated, separated from indwelling sin." That's a fact. See, I used to wonder, what does it mean to be dead to sin? I don't feel dead to sin. I still don't feel dead to sin. But when you understand that at your core, the real you got separated from that old master of indwelling sin. Now, that old master still hangs around in your soul and body levels. That's why we're not perfect this side of heaven. But at your core, you got set free. You got liberated. You got unstuck. In 2009, the Lord led, and my wife and I got a house on the foreclosure market of Southern Michigan. For years, we'd just been living out of a RV. And, of course, John Jr. had come along. That was a wonderful blessing. And I won't go into all the details of how the Lord led. You know, we're not there very much. But nonetheless, this is how the Lord led. And so we got this house. And so the first winter we were there, it was Christmas time when we bought the house and closed on everything. So we got to be there for actually a couple of weeks. And we discovered that we were living with squirrels. That is, they were in the attic, you know, waking me up in the morning. Oh, man. And so what are we going to do? And for a year or two, it was a big mess. You know, I'd hire this guy. And we could see the holes. They were coming in through the cedar wood eaves and getting up there. And so he'd put metal up there, and he would put new wood, and they would just keep chewing on it until they found the end of the metal, and then they'd come in again. And oh, it was a pain in the neck for a couple of years. And then one time I was up in the attic trying to check and see what damage they have done, and I could see that they were chewing on the wires. Well, that's when I declared war. They are not going to burn this house down. And you know, it was a big mess. Well, we finally got them out of the attic. But then they found another spot. On the main level of the house, in the back, you go out onto a deck, and then there's a doorway that goes down into the basement, and there's a slanted roof line right there that has cedar wood, and they found a spot, and they went in right there. Now, at least they're not in the attic, so they're not waking me up in the morning. But I still don't know where they can get to from that vantage point. We did find a dead one in the furnace one day. That was kind of interesting how to get there. So I thought, this is still a problem. But I didn't want to just close it up and then have them go back to the attic. So I had to deal with this very carefully and so on. So finally, my brother-in-law lent me his pellet rifle. Amen. I was waiting for some amens. Now we're getting somewhere. And so 1,250 feet per second pellets out of this rifle. And that first season, man, Mary Lynn got into it. Man, she really got into it. I mean, I think she almost got addicted, you know. And John Jr. got into it. But we got 30 squirrels. Now, these are the little red ones, not the gray ones. These are the little red ones. And John got one at 50 yards, man, right out of a weeping willow. Boom. And we don't count them unless they fall out of that, out of the tree. Otherwise, they don't count. And so on. And so that was 2016. 2017 was a little less. 2018 picked up again. We got 26. It was fascinating. You'd hit these things. And sometimes they'd go, I don't know that I can fully imitate it, but their body would get real rigid and shake, and then it would kind of lay down on the limb and then roll off. Other times they'd go pop up in the air, and I saw one grab the limb on its way down. So now it's hanging there. And I think I heard him say, "I'm too young to die." But then he let go. That was the end of him. a while back, this was actually earlier this year. There, it was the end of the day, and I just wanted to get rid of the pellet, and so there were no squirrels to be seen, and so I usually aim for a limb or something, and there was a little knob, and so I aimed for the knob. Well, I thought it was actually kind of a big knob, but it was actually a little knob that had a squirrel on it. I didn't know it was a squirrel. I thought I was shooting wood, and all of a sudden the squirrel body outline goes into the air like this, and that was the end of him. But at any rate, I told these stories in Europe, and they were not sympathetic with me at all. They thought I was a brutal murderer. But Pennsylvanians understand. I'm in the right place to tell these stories. And, it's interesting, as we came through the winter, the last winter, I thought maybe we had knocked out enough of them that we got the clan. You know, there's you know, there's thousands of them out there, but I thought we got the right clan because things were looking pretty good. And I didn't want to just patch the hole completely up because I didn't want to go up to the attic. So I would stick a piece of wood in that. As long as that was still there, I knew they weren't in there. So week after, I went through the whole winter. They were not in there. So it came to springtime. Of course, I'm out on the road again. But if I came home for a day, I'm checking. Ah, the little piece of wood's still there. This is great. And then I came back. I don't know if it was March or April. And the wood was gone and they were in. And I thought, oh, man. Now they're going to have babies. Oh, this is going to be a mess. So I thought, I got to do something. And I was kind of sick of all this. And so I took a glue board. You know those little sticky pads that you use to catch mice or the bigger ones for rats, you know? And some of them are kind of like in a little indented tub. Others are just completely flat and you fold them up. I don't know. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. Well, I took one of the flat ones and it's pretty sticky. And I just stuck it right over the hole because it was nighttime. I knew they were in there. I thought, well, let them get their nose stuck on this tomorrow morning. So, boom, I stuck it on there. Do you know the next morning? They had eaten a hole right through the glue. I thought, how did they do that without getting, you know, like peanut butter in their mouth? I don't know, you know. So I thought, oh, this is crazy. So now they're out. So it's daytime. And I thought, well, I got to do something. So let me try one other idea with the sticky board. So now I have the sticky board face down with the big hole in it. So I took another one face out and kind of put it under the lip of the one that was face down. So now they're stuck together. So now the squirrel, if it comes up, is going to have to go over that to get into the hole. And I stuck another one on this side. The way the corner is, those would be that would be the angle they would be coming from. So I had an L-shaped glue board trap. And I thought, well, we'll just see. So I went in the house and, you know, and figured, you know, at nighttime it's when they come back in and I'll check in the morning. Well, next morning I walked out on the deck and I had one on there. Like three paws were stuck. He was stuck. And when he saw me, he went ballistic. But he could not get unstuck. He had three paws stuck, and he's going crazy. And I thought, well, you know, I've got him. He's stuck. But, you know, it's going to take a while for him to die this way. That's kind of brutal. So I got my rifle. And I made it quick. And within seconds, he fell off the glue board. And I remember thinking, now wait a second. He tried all night to get off of that. When I came out of here, he went ballistic. He couldn't budge. But when he died, he fell off. That happened two more times in the next 36 hours. Something about the death, I don't know if the fur just kind of released and stayed on the glue board and the body fell off, I don't know. But through the death, it got unstuck. That's what you need to see. You died with Christ. And prior to that, we were stuck to that old master of indwelling sin that Satan would use to get in and deceive us, and we're making all these messes. But we got unstuck. We died with Christ. We got separated. We got set free. We got unstuck from that old master of indwelling sin. So, God identifies you with Christ's history. The first fact is you died with Christ under indwelling sin. The second fact is you rose with Christ under the indwelling Spirit. Romans 6:5 says, for if you have been planted together, that is united together through that baptism with Christ in his death, then you will be united together, planted together in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, not only do you die with Christ, if you're placed into his history, that means you also rise with him. And through resurrection with Christ, the old you was raised a new you and was joined to the new master of the indwelling Spirit. Because Romans 7:4 says we're raised with Christ so that we might be joined. New relationship to another. Even to him who was raised from the dead. You see, the old you got severed from that old master. Died with Christ and was raised with Christ, the new you. I think we dealt with this a meeting or two ago. That's the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17. That is, according to Ephesians 4:24, the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. And that part of you, which exists in you right now, this moment, according to 1 John 3:9, is described as God's seed. Let me say that again. That part of you is described as God's seed. Now, what in the world is that? Well, let me just throw a Greek word at you because I think most of you will understand it. God's sperma. Do you know that when you were born again, something of God's very own nature was implanted into you? That's the new man. That's the new creation. And that part of you is righteous. It's God's nature. That part of you is holy. That part of you is loving. That part of you is good. Steadfast, loyal. That part of you is God's nature put into you, and it's been there ever since, even when we ignore it. But it's there. See, it's provision. You see, there had to be a part of you made holy so the Holy Spirit could move in. And see, that's regeneration, as the Spirit generates divine life, the divine seed, the divine nature into your being. So body, soul, spirit, that spirit part of you that used to be joined to the old master, got set free from that old master, is raised with Christ, this new man, so that the Holy Spirit could move in. Now you have a new master. But he doesn't force you. See, it was forced slavery with the old master. But with the new master, you can go serve the old master even though he's not your master. That's when we make big messes. You say, why didn't the new master just force us? Because then we'd be robots. He wants a love relationship. He wants us to cooperate. That love and faith relationship. But friends, there it is. When you got saved, you died with Christ, you're raised with Christ, the Holy Spirit of Jesus moved in, and he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, you got fused to Jesus. And he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, in our world, things bust, things break. We go get our super glue or Gorilla Glue or whatever. I'm amazed how that stuff still doesn't work. Things can still break. But I'm going to tell you, when you got fused to Jesus, that's an eternal bond. See, at your core, friend, if you're a child of God, you're righteous. You need to know that. That's why God calls you a saint 63 times in our short New Testament. If you are born again, God says you are a holy one. Why? Because his holy nature got put into you. That's why. You're a saint. Now that may shock some of you, either about you or the guy next to you, but the fact is, it's what God says. See, God identifies you with Christ's life. Therefore, God identifies you with Christ's history. Therefore, God identifies you with Christ's death and his resurrection. You see, you were raised with Christ, this new man, and now you're joined to the Holy Spirit. And so the old relationship with indwelling sin was forever severed, and the new relationship with the indwelling Christ has been forever sealed. And do you know when you access the Spirit of Jesus in your spirit, that's when he lifts your spirit up to reign and rule over soul and body the way God intended for it to be. That's how it works. And through faith, because there's no access to the Holy Spirit apart from faith, through faith, as we take steps of faith and walk by faith and thus walk in the Spirit, then the Spirit energizes us with the very life of Christ. And that's when the Word of God, the foundation for faith, divides asunder between soul and spirit. As the Holy Spirit lifts our regenerated spirit up to that prominent position that God intended to rule over soul and body. And that's when the life of Jesus counteracts and overcomes that old master of indwelling sin. He doesn't stand a chance. It's just like a person who's drowning. They don't know how to swim, and they're about to go under, and somebody throws out that life vest, and they put on the life vest. And there's a buoyancy that counteracts and overcomes the downward tendency. Friends, when you got saved, you got the life vest. His name is Jesus. You see, you were baptized into Christ, and you put on Christ. Remember Galatians, our text. So you got the life vest. His name is Jesus. And when by faith you trust in him, his life gives you a buoyancy to counteract and overcome the world and the flesh. So, God identifies you with Christ's history. His death, the old master of indwelling sin, his resurrection, and now you're joined to the new master of the indwelling Christ. But there's a third fact. You ascended with Christ. And we won't take time to go into this in much detail, but it's a marvelous truth. You ascended with Christ right into the throne. You see, through ascension with Jesus, the new you has ascended to being seated with Christ at the throne far above the enemy. Ephesians 1 and 2 spell this out in detail. How God displayed his mighty power when he raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power, Ephesians 2, and you. He's raised us up together and made us sit together with Christ in that spiritual realm of the heavenly places. You see, when you got baptized into Christ, you're in him. And yes, you got clothed with Christ as he moved into you. He's in us to deal with the down here, but you're in him to deal with the up there, the spirit realm. You see, the very fact that it says far above all principality and power, it's the same realm. In the heavenlies is translated in chapter 6 of Ephesians, spiritual host of wickedness in high places. See, it's that spiritual realm. But at this moment, in that realm, Christ sits at the throne. That's authority far above all principality and power, and you're in him, which means you're there. Now, it's not figurative. It's literal. It's just that it's spiritual, not physical. But it's just as real as if it were physical. Physically, we're right here in Williamsport, PA. But if you're a child of God, spiritually, you're at the throne, which means you're far above the enemy. Which means you don't have to let those fiery darts slaughter you. You don't have to let the dark way of thinking take you down and keep you down. You don't have to let the enemy's deceptive tactics just rule over you. No, you're in Christ. And he's far above the enemy, which means you are. I love the words of Ruth Paxton, missionary to China, 1930s, Christian Missionary Alliance missionary. She said, in Christ, we are as far above the power of Satan as Christ is. Now, I'm going to tell you, if we were in North Georgia, we could shout hallelujah and wave hankies. But we're not. So, we can do it Pennsylvania style. Actually, there's more amens in this audience than most northern audiences, to be honest with you. But I'm telling you, friends, it's amazing. We're in him. We're far above the enemy. He's the head. It's his authority. But we're the body. We have the privilege of exercising his authority. I was reading not too long ago about a missionary family in China. I think it was China. And at any rate, a father was distraught because his daughter was demon-possessed. Can you imagine? And he comes to the missionary to get help. The missionary's gone that day, but his son was there. The best I can tell, he was a teenager. And so this man was distraught. He said, I need your dad's help. My daughter is demon-possessed, and I need him to come. And the boy said, I can help you. I've watched my father do this. And so he went with this father of this demon-possessed daughter. He said on the way, he confessed every sin that he could think of. That's why I think he was a teenager. He knew enough to make sure he was clean. That's by the blood, not performance. Let that sink in. He gets there, sees the demon-possessed daughter, and says, in the name of Jesus, get out and leave her alone. And the demon left. Because the authority is not the teenager. The authority is Jesus. The teenager is a child of God. He's in Christ at the throne. This isn't based on how long you've been saved or how well you've performed. You're in him. And through honesty, the blood cleanses, which means there's nothing to hinder, which means through faith, you can exercise Christ's authority over the enemy. And when you submit yourself, therefore, to God and resist the devil, he has to flee. Amen. Even from a teenager who exercised the authority of Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Amen. So God identifies us with Christ's life. God identifies us with Christ's history, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And finally, God identifies us with Christ's acceptance. I love this. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Our acceptance is because we're in Jesus. The Father accepts his Son, and therefore he accepts us because we're in him. Do you know that our acceptance is not based on our performance? I wouldn't stand a chance. I wouldn't stand a chance. You know, we all have those days that to us seem like those worst days. You know what I mean? And Satan tries to lie to us and get us to define ourselves by the failure of a worst day. It's not how God defines us. We're in Christ. You see, the lies of Satan. Ah, you're just a failure. You're just a dud. Look at your record. You've made so many messes. There's no hope for you. It's not true. Because you're not a loser. You know why? Because the real you is righteous. It has the nature of God. And the real you is a winner because Jesus won for us and placed his nature in us. You see, Satan tries to get us to think, well, you're just a rebel. That's not true. How many parents unwisely, sometimes leaders in churches unwisely, or colleges, side with the devil against a particular kid, saying, ah, you're just a rebel. You're going to learn the hard way. Well, they probably will now through the power of the spoken curse. But you know, it's not true. There's no child of God who's a rebel. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I realize a child of God can rebel. We've all done it. But at your core, you're not a rebel. You're righteous. That's how God identifies us. See, that's the power of this. This is what builds faith. This is God's view. We are accepted in Christ, not because of our performance, but because of his performance. So that bad moment, that bad day, that shame and guilt we feel from that worst day, something we did, or in some cases, something that was done to you. And in our world of sexual abuse, this is massive. And Satan plays off that and says, ah, you're no good. Look at that. It's a lie. He's the father of lies. The truth is, no, you're accepted in Christ because of Jesus. You see, we think, well, you know, I'll never make it. I'll never measure up. Look, Jesus already measured up for us. What are you talking about? See, God identifies you with Christ's acceptance, and it's time we speak the truth, not lies, regardless of how you feel. The power of the spoken blessing to yourself and to others versus the power of the spoken curse where you side with the enemy. No, we're accepted in Christ, and therefore Romans 5:2 says we, in him, in whom, Jesus, we have access by faith. See, there's our responsibility. Into this grace, there's provision wherein we stand. Isn't it interesting? Our text in verse 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, it's a done deal. And yet Romans 13:14 puts it into the imperative. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, wait a second. If it happened at salvation, why does Romans tell us that? Here's the key. The provision was bestowed at salvation. But the access is by faith. See, some say, well, it all happened at salvation, nothing left for you to do. And then they miss out. Others say, you never got it, you got to seek it. No, you got it. You just need to access it by faith. You have put on Christ, and so Romans says, therefore, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, by faith, take what you got. Because only faith pleases God, Hebrews 11:6. To claim your God-given right to life stream from the throne. You're in him. He's in you. There's a connection. That very life at the throne can be streamed right to us. Well, it actually is, and right through us. And by faith, we experience that. So the real you is righteous. The real you wants God's will every time. In other words, given every day, we got new choices. Things happen, choices, circumstances. Am I going to get ticked? Am I going to get mad? Am I going to get bitter? Whatever. And friends, And we may think, well, you know, it feels like I want to do what's wrong. That's not you. That's that old master. Remember that guy? But you got severed from him. And the moment you say, wait a second, that is not me. I reject those feelings. Bam! There's a supernatural lift because you're siding with truth. Right. And truth is personified in Jesus, and he always sets us free. Wow! You know, that could make a difference. Because all of us have those times where it's like, man, I just got to say something to really let that person have it, or whatever. Or the draw towards some aspect of impurity, and you feel the pull. That's the old master trying to make you think that you're him and he's you, but he's not you and you're not him. And you have the privilege of saying, that is not me. I claim my union, my identification with Jesus, and immediately there's a supernatural lift and you experience the overcoming, transforming life of Jesus. That's what we're talking about. The real you wants God's will every time. Obviously, God's nature wants God's will every time. That's your core. That's the real you. The real you is ready to trust God's power every time. So let's identify with how God identifies us in Christ's life, his history, his acceptance. Let's take the facts so we can experience the function. So if all of that is so there, as a provision, and it is, then what hinders? It's when we buy Satan's lies and we cherish the other lords that the real us doesn't cherish at all. That's the deception. And so back to where we started on Sunday morning, some of those things that we allow to lord over us and to rule over us and have dominion when, wait a second, when you take the provision, Romans 6:14 says sin will not have dominion over you. Because when you take the provision, in other words, in those moments of faith, you're not under that old law of sin. You're under the law of grace. The greater law that counteracts and overcomes the lesser law. So let's get the other lords out of here. In other words, say, regardless of how you feel, say, God, take this to the cross because Jesus already died for it. And you're free because in that moment of honesty, the blood of Jesus cleans you up. I remember preaching on this last summer in Ireland. A dear lady who's only been saved a couple of years, got lots of, forgive the term, baggage from her past to deal with. And she came to me after the service. There was a dessert time and she came to me and she said, you know, at the invitation time, she said, I had to go out and deal with some of those other lords. She said, I went and the pastor's wife prayed with me. She looked at me and she said, and this is an Irish expression, she said, I had a weep. Hallelujah. The next morning, this was at a conference center. I come down to breakfast. She goes, Brother John, she said, this morning I was reading my Bible. And she's been saved a couple of years. She said, I was reading my Bible. And she said, for the first time, I know God spoke to me and I wept again. God was not real to her. Why? Because nothing's in the way. You see, the provision is all there. The only thing that gets in the way is when we don't deal with our sin. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Sin is not the greatest hindrance to revival. Sin is why we need revival. The greatest hindrance to revival is when we don't deal with our sin. But when you get honest, the blood of Jesus cleans you up and you're right back to the opportunity to access this provision so you don't go down. Now when we go down, then we can get honest. But this is the provision to keep us from going down. This is the provision that is the overcoming life of Jesus. When we understand we're in him, we're in his history, his death to that old master, his resurrection, our union with the new master, and our place, therefore, in Christ at the throne, far above the enemy. We have the provision, Christ in us, to deal with the world in the flesh. Us in Christ to deal with the enemy. So let's take our provision and experience that life streaming from the throne. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. Let me just ask as we bring this service to a close. I wonder who was a preacher. You know, sometimes I just think, well, yeah, I know I'm supposed to try and this, that. But I see now, no, there's provision. I need to trust. I need to take what God has given. I need to put on what's been put on. I need the faith aspect to access the facts into function, into experience. And you'd say tonight, God is cultivating hope in my heart. That I can say no to those feelings, that that's not me. I can say yes to my union with Jesus and experience a supernatural lift as his life is streamed from the throne to enable me to trust and obey in whatever I'm facing. God has really opened my eyes to hope. And about some specific things, God spoke to me. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, 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 yes. Amen. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. That's wonderful. I wonder who else is saying, you know, preacher, and maybe you've been stirred before, but sometimes we forget the truth. That's why we need to have our minds renewed. But you say, you know what? God's speaking to me. This can set me free from this lie. This can set me free from this deception. I think I have to go down that road, on this road. No, you don't. Ah, there's provision. There's glorious provision. You see, it's time for us to just get honest, let the blood clean us up. And you know, when you abandon yourself to his will, in absolute faith in his power, he never loses. So who else would say, you know what? I need to start life streaming from the throne. God spoke to me. Amen. Yes. God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? And let me just ask this, just like the lady in Ireland, maybe there's some things that have hindered the other lords, and you'd say, you know, that's where I need to start. The emphasis is on the provision, but that gets in the way, and if that's the greatest hindrance to God reviving me, regardless of my feelings, I need to take this to the cross and let the blood of Jesus clean me up. And you'd say, God spoke to me about some of those cherished other lords that need to be dealt with, and I need to, like that Irish lady, let God do it. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, amen. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Now, does anyone say, preacher, I'm not even saved? You see, what we're talking about tonight is provided when you get saved. That's when you're placed into Christ. That's when he places his spirit into you. Anyone say, preacher, that's never happened for me. That's where I need to start. I need to get saved. Would you raise the hand? Now, Father, would you bless in these final moments? May we do business with you. Lord, do something tonight that goes far beyond this service. Lord, we need the help, obviously, tomorrow, the next day, next week, next month. Lord, 6 months from now, may there be ongoing transformation because of the truth that you're embedding into hearts now, and the difference and the liberation that that truth by faith manifests itself as. So, Lord, bless in this kind of way, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet, please, with our heads bowed. God has spoken.